We're going to talk about handling temptation. What I'd like you to do is to look to your left and smile. Say hi. Look to your right. It's your other right. Look to your right. Smile. Say hi. Now here's a dose of reality, fellas. Two of the people you looked at probably are not going to be walking with God in 20 years. And that's just a reality. That's actually probably a conservative estimate. I've heard godly men that have walked with Jesus much, much longer than me, will use, 80%, maybe even 90% of men that really desire to walk with the Lord, they do not finish the race. They do not finish well. And it's because they'll succumb to temptation. They'll make a decision that could cause irreparable damage to their testimony, their ministry, their reputation, brings embarrassment upon the kingdom. They do not finish the race well. We have to learn to understand that we're in the midst of a war. A lot of you guys watch Fox News. You stay up with the ideas and the latest of the politics. And we know what's going on in Iraq. We know about the fight against Al-Qaeda. Gentlemen, we are in a war, a spiritual war of terror in our own lives, in our families, and in our churches. We have to open our eyes and see that we're locked in a battle. And you don't have the luxury of saying, I don't want to engage. I want to be on the sidelines. I want to be in a rear area, far away from the smoke and from the sound of battle. Gentlemen, we are locked in a really important fight as men. And I really believe that the Bible bears out that the success of the church really rests on godly men to lead and to lead faithfully. God has called us and has equipped us to be the spiritual leaders of our homes and of our families. And many of us are abdicating that. And we're really pushing that off on our wives. We really don't have a presence spiritually in our homes, in our marriages. At the workplace, we have compartmentalized our faith in such a way that maybe on a Sunday, we look and sound one way, but then Monday through Friday, and particularly Saturday at an OU football game, we look and sound very different. And that does not cut it in the lost world and where we live today. So guys, this is war, and we need to know what the Word says. We need to know some strategies. We've got to be equipped. We need to be trained. We need to be accountable to handle temptation and honor the Lord. So, let's start out here. We need to understand that temptation is real. Number one, temptation is real. It is universal. Nobody gets a free pass. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. I'm going to be throwing a lot of verses at you. And, you write them down and go back and get a chance to really meditate on them and see what this looks like. In Luke 4, we have the temptation of Christ. Jesus was tempted, the Son of God. He had spent 40 days fasting. He had been baptized. He was entering into his public ministry. And Satan himself came and tempted the Lord Jesus Christ. If Jesus is tempted, men, we are tempted as well. Okay? This is universal. Hebrews 4:15. It's another great verse. I'm going to turn over there. And a lot of these verses I have memorized, but I get up in a situation like this, I seem to not remember them very well. So I'm going to read it just to make sure I don't butcher it. Hebrews 4:15, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." Okay? Our Lord Jesus Christ was tempted in all things. Sin is a universal problem. And as men, we are all tempted. Now, our Lord Jesus did not succumb to sin, but He was tempted. So what a great high priest to have. So Jesus is able to intercede on our behalf. He understands the war that we're locked in. And He knows how to pray for us and intercede on behalf of the Father, that we would not succumb to sin. a great verse that I memorized in college, and it saved my skin on more than one occasion, is 1 Corinthians 10:13. That's a must-memorize verse. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. What a phenomenal promise from the Apostle Paul that when temptation comes, it is not a given, it's not a foregone conclusion that we will succumb, that we will give in. God is faithful to us. And if we will surrender ourselves and ask the Spirit of God to intervene, if we can, there's some specific strategies we're going to look at here in a little bit that can help us walk in victory, that the Lord God has promised every single one of us a way of escape. There is another alternative than committing this sin and giving in to temptation. So we got to understand, fellas, that temptation is real, it's universal. It's not from the Lord. James talks about that in James chapter 1. Man, I tell you what, some great verses. Verses 13 and 14 of chapter 1 of James. He says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I'm being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. Each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust." You guys know this passage. You've seen this before. Temptation has not come from the Lord. Now, I believe that the Lord will allow temptation to come into our lives, but he is not the father of it. But he will use and he will allow temptation to come to test our faith. He will test our faith, but he does not tempt to sin. So temptation is not from the Lord. Well, where does temptation come from? Fellas, where does temptation come from?
The flesh.
The flesh? Anywhere else? Satan?
The world?
Yeah, we got some verses. Let's talk about this. Why is temptation a problem? Well, number one, because of Satan. Now, some of you older guys remember Flip Wilson. He used to talk about how the devil made him do it, right? Well, the devil didn't make you do anything, but he is the father of lies, and he is a great source of temptation. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Paul talks about how the enemy has blinded the eyes and the minds of men. Okay, in 2 Corinthians 4:4. It's the God of the world. And basically, he is blinding the minds of men so they would not see the light of the gospel. We have an active adversary. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. You know those verses. He is a roaring lion. He is roaming around the earth looking for someone to devour. He uses temptation to bring us into sin, so that we could be consumed and destroyed. 1 John 5:19. I'm telling you what, fellas, we've got to understand there's a real spiritual war, and the enemy, the devil, is actively using temptation to draw us into sin. He's not the only source of temptation. Brother up here in the front row talks about the flesh. James 1:14. You can go back and look at that verse again. We're enticed by the own lust that reside in our flesh. A great, great passage is 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. If you want to turn over there very quickly. This is, I tell you what, this really, I think, for my life, seems to lay it out. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The lust of the flesh. I was doing some research into this verse. And that idea, the lust of the flesh, this is like the base, the real primordial evil that resides in us according to our old fallen nature. You know, kind of those guttural responses we have. You know, like when you're super hungry, you know, you could almost eat a horse, you know. Those kind of urges that are towards sin and things that are displeasing to the Lord. sensuality, sexual lust are things that usually come to mind for us men. Those urges to satisfy the cravings of our flesh. That's the word picture that John's using. The lust of the eyes in 1 John 2:16 is a little different. That's a little kind of a higher-minded type of lust. This isn't just that kind of that basic response, but this is the man that looks out across the world and he sees something and he thinks about it and he dwells on it and he comes up with a strategy. He fantasizes how he can take that and have it for himself. A good example might be King David. Remember when he's walking out on the top of his roof of his house and he saw Bathsheba over there bathing. He thought about, okay, how can I have this woman for myself? He came up with this very elaborate scheme to knock off her husband and take Bathsheba as his own wife. Committed a great, great sin before God. This is an example of the lust of the eyes. This is premeditated. Some of us were very gifted. If we could put that kind of creative energy into walking with the Lord, it'd be amazing what we could do, right? We're very creative, very crafty when we set our heart on sin. And then the third one, here in 1 John 2:16, is the boastful pride of life. Again, I challenge you guys, take the time to go back and really study these verses. This is really interesting. In the Greek, this is a guy that basically lives a double life. He's a poser, okay? This is a guy that he wants people to see him a certain way. So in the Greek, this is a guy that uses really big words. He dresses, you know, in the nicest clothes available. He might have a really big house, but it's all based on debt and credit. He's trying to create and craft an image and talk and basically project something that he's not. He's fake. Kirk Humphreys talked about that yesterday, the idea of those termites. On the outside, man, this looks like something of substance. This is something real. But the minute you push on it, it collapses. There's no strength. There's no structure behind it. This is the boastful pride of life. This man is an illusion. He has wrapped himself up in smoke. And the first puff of wind, he's exposed for what he really is. Okay. So we have Satan, we have our own flesh, and we also have the world system. Because of Genesis 3 and the fall, we have a world that is broken. And Paul talks about that in Romans, about the earthquakes, the famines, all the problems. It's like birth pangs, he said, a woman in labor. He just uses that to describe even the physical creation and how it has fallen and is no longer what God intended it to be. Okay? So we have the enemy, Satan. He has a third of the angelic host, the Bible teaches, that now are demons that are serving darkness and they are bringing temptation to the world. They're tempting us to sin. We have our own flesh. We also have a lost world. And a world system, a world value that does not honor the Lord, that can tempt us to sin as well. Just a few more verses. Mark 14:38. 1 Thessalonians 3:5. I mean, the New Testament is full of examples of temptation and how Paul would intercede on behalf of his churches that they would not fall into temptation. So we've got to understand that temptation is real. We've got to understand it's a problem and that there are specific sources of temptation in our lives. Well, what are we to do? Well, it almost sounds a little overwhelming, doesn't it? I mean, we've got the enemy, a roaring lion, roaming around, consuming us, chewing us up, spitting us out. Our own flesh wars against us. In Romans chapter 7, Paul said, "Fight I me." The more he tried to honor the Lord, the more he tried to walk with Jesus, the more he seemed to sin. This is the Apostle Paul. We've got a world system and even creation is opposed to the Lord now. How's an old boy like me supposed to handle temptation when the deck is stacked against me? Well, greater is He that is in us that is in the world, right? We have some biblical promises, and we do have weapons of spiritual warfare that God has given us in the power of the Spirit of God that we can fight the battle, and that we can handle temptation and honor the Lord. We do not have to sin. Let's look at some of these. Number one, what are we to do? We must commit to purity. There has to be a radical commitment in our heart that we're going to honor the Lord no matter what. And it starts by having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Men, let me tell you something. You cannot please God apart from Jesus Christ. It's impossible. In Romans 5, verse 1, Paul says that through Jesus Christ, we have made peace with God. So what's the opposite of that? Apart from Jesus Christ, we're at war with the holy God of the universe. Understand that if you cannot seem to handle temptation and you're falling into sin every time you turn around, we've got to make sure that your foundation is poured in Jesus Christ. And Kirk talked about that last night. So if you're struggling with habitual sin patterns and you're in a constant state of defeat, it's a great question to ask, do I know Jesus? Am I right with the Lord? Or am I just a good churchman? Did I go down to the front and fill out a little card, even baptized, but I never personally accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior? Get that straight up front. Amen? Because you don't have any power if you don't. So we need to commit to purity. Okay, well, here's a couple of verses. I want someone to look at Matthew 6:24. And I want somebody else to look at Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. Matthew 6:24, Daniel 1, verse 8. There needs to be a commitment to purity. Could somebody read the Matthew 6:24 good and loud? Don't be bashful.
No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you'll be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon.
From the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is saying, you can't serve two masters. You've got to make your mind. Joshua understood that. He said, choose this day who you will serve. As for me and my house, we will do what? We're going to serve the Lord. Fellows, we need to make a choice before God. Are we willing to pay whatever price is necessary to be radically pure and above reproach in the area of sin? How about Daniel 1, verse 8? Who's got that?
But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way.
It's a great story. I love the book of Daniel. You guys know what happened. Jerusalem was overtaken. Daniel, many of the leaders, the educated, the young men, people of promise, were shipped back to Babylon. They were there in captivity, and Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians were thinking about, okay, how can we take some of these young men and we could train them and they could serve within the civil government. They could act as translators. They could be counselors. They could really help the Babylonian Empire. And so Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these men had tremendous potential. And the Babylonians saw that. So they kind of put them through a fast-track Harvard MBA program. You know? And they were training these men, and they were, you know, it was a whole deal, man. They were getting the right food and the training and it was all there. But Daniel knew before the Lord that eating at the king's table and the specific things that they were being served was not going to honor his body and was not going to honor the commitment he had made to the Lord according to the Old Testament law. So he resolved in his heart to not be defiled by the king's food. You know what? If you think about it, Daniel really took a risk, didn't he? You're going to go to one of the most powerful men in the known world and say, thanks but no thanks, I'm not going to eat what you're eating. Took some guts. Daniel had no guarantee that Nebuchadnezzar wouldn't say, fine, cut off his head. We don't need you that bad. See, in Daniel's mind, I believe he realized there's some things worse than death, men. You understand what I'm saying? defiling the Lord and bringing shame on God's name is worse than death. Do we have that kind of mentality when it comes to our personal walk with the Lord and walking in purity with Jesus? Are you willing to say, I'll pay whatever price is necessary, Lord, even at the expense of my own life, to not defile myself and succumb to temptation? Let's talk brass tacks for a second. I work with college students at OU. Some of you guys are OU alums, or some of my current students are in here. And you guys know that in the dormitories, everybody has an internet connection, right? It's a fast one, right, Robert? So, you got your computer hooked up. You can send at high speed. I'm in the dorms on a regular basis, meeting guys, talking to people about Jesus. And I'll walk in someone's dorm room, and I line. There's pornography at light speed flashing across their computer monitor. Guys, it's an epidemic. It's not just in the computer campuses and young people. There's men, married men, that are sinning at work, sinning at home. Well, there's some young men that have come through our ministry that are in bondage to pornography and sexual sin. And so they'll come forward, and they're broken, and they're hurting, and their lives are in shambles. They're not doing well in school. They feel like the Lord God is a million miles away. And they're like, what do I do? So we'll talk. We'll look at the scriptures. We'll pray. And I'll ask them for their internet network cable. And I have guys tell me, oh, I can't give you that. No, I can't do that. I've got to be able to get online so I can check my professor's blog. Or I got to be able to log on and know what my homework assignments are. Or, no, I've got to be able to email my mama back home. What are they doing? Excuses. They're making an accommodation. They're not willing to give up a 4-foot network cable. And that's what's going to probably send them to hell. Or if they know the Lord, that's going to completely destroy their life, their marriage, their family, their reputation over a piece of rubber and wire and plastic. It's a crying shame. But I see that all the time. Men are not willing to count the cost and pay whatever price is necessary to be holy. By the grace of God, some of the men will say, fine. And in one of my drawers in my desk, I've got a stack of network cables. And eventually, they'll get them back. I've had guys give me their TV. At one time, I had 3 TVs in my garage. Because these men are under conviction, and they knew that, you know, late at night, they're watching stuff they shouldn't be watching. So they'd give me their TVs. And we would use it to have watch parties to watch OU football games and have a bunch of people over at my house. You know, and they blessed that. But are you willing to turn off your cable? Are you willing to go back to the Stone Age and not get on the internet to be holy and walk with God? You better be. That's just an example, but that's something that we're seeing right now with some of our students. Some of my men are putting a password on their computers that their roommates know that they don't. So anytime they have to get online, and sometimes you do for a class, the roommate will log them into their computer, and then they'll log them out. So they're never in a room alone, and they're with the internet. Just stuff like that. Those are very practical, very basic things. But sometimes that'll really separate a man from being holy and continuing on in a pattern of sin. So we need to commit to purity. Making decisions to resolve in our hearts to honor the Lord. Secondly, what else are we to do? We've got to resist. We need to resist. James 4:7. Anybody got that one memorized? That's right. Submit to the Lord. Resist the devil. That's not just wishful thinking. Because of the Spirit of God that lives in us, we have the power to send him running. We can stand firm on the Word of God through intercession. That's why I think Scripture memory is so powerful. Because you can literally build a wall in your heart that can protect you from temptation and sin. 1 Corinthians 10:13. The very first verse I memorized was Psalms 119:11. Thy word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. Wow. If you struggle with lust, if sexual sins really seem to give you a hard time, go memorize Job 31:1. A covenant I have made with my eyes, that I will not look lustfully at a woman. Or Matthew 5:28. There's some great verses. So, when you will hide that on your heart, and you ask the Lord God to help you in times of temptation, when those things come, the Spirit of God will put that verse across your consciousness. And that, for me, will give me just that hesitation I need to stop and say, whoa, whoa, whoa. I do not have to be carried along by this. I can say no, and I can find that way of escape also that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 10:13. But see, if you don't hide the Word of God on your heart, and maybe you don't use some of those specific verses, then you're not able to stand on the promise of God in the heat of battle. I don't know about you, but most of my times of temptation, they don't happen during my quiet time. They don't happen when I'm doing a Bible study or at a men's conference. Most of my times of struggle and temptation are late at night, when I'm traveling, when I'm by myself, when I'm not in the spiritual community like we are right now this morning. So that's why you've got to hide God's Word on your heart and review those verses I'm praying back to the Lord. Because I got this big old leather Bible, but I'm not able to carry it with me every step of every day. The enemy's pretty good. He knows certain times to tempt me when I'm more vulnerable than others. So we can hide God's Word on our heart. We can resist the devil. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 6 real quick. My pastor, Norman's been preaching through Ephesians for about 18 years now. And he's just now getting into chapter 6. Actually, it's only been about, what, 6 months, 8 months? So I'm excited. I can't wait till he gets down to verses 10 through 16. Paul talks about how we can resist. We need to put on the armor of God. Again, great verses to memorize, fellas, and to meditate on these things. And particularly when maybe you're in a real season of struggle or real dry time, I've hidden these verses on my heart, and I will literally pray through these verses in the morning. And I will pray on each particular piece of armor. And I just, in my mind's eye, I just see myself putting it on before the Lord, meditating on these verses before I start my day. It really helps me. It really helps me to sensitize my mind to sin and being aware of temptation. So, Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Again, this isn't wishful thinking. I think a lot of times, men, we look at these promises and we look at these amazing verses in the Word of God. We think, wow, boy, that would be great if I could do that. Man, that, whoo, man, Paul, we sure had that figured out. And we don't really see that he is speaking to us, that the Lord God of the universe, he is giving us these promises and these tools that we can use in our own life. Purity is not just wishful thinking. God is calling us to this. We can walk in victory. I'm a Southern Baptist. I'm not ashamed of that. But I have seen, at least in Baptist life, this kind of almost a defeatist mentality from the get-go. Well, you know I'm going to sin at some point today. Or, you know, we all sin all the time. It's almost like this foregone conclusion that we're already at some point later in the day going to succumb to temptation and sin. Fellas, I don't think that's what God wants from us. Now, I know, and I personally affirm, that eternal security is biblical. I think sometimes we use that as a crutch. Well, man, by the grace of God, I'm saved no matter what happens, because I am going to sin at some point later today or tomorrow. Well, gosh, so much for fighting the battle, so much for going to war. You know, what if we did that with Al-Qaeda? What if we did that with Saddam and Iraq? Well, you know, we're going to get beat sometime later this month, but let's just do the best we can. Let me tell you something, fellas. When our Marines go in, when our Rangers go in, they believe they're going to win. They know they're going to win. Do you have that mentality? Do you believe that you can resist temptation? Or is it just a good idea? That's something that godly men like John Crawford, they can do that. But I'm not so sure this extends to me. You've got to learn how to stand on the promises of God and claim these things for your own life. Do you believe you can win? It's not just positive thinking, but it is taking the Word of God as truth and know that this is true in your own life because of your relationship with Jesus and the Spirit of God working in us. We can resist. All right, we need to commit to purity. We need to resist. Number three, what to do? It's more of a question. Do we trust God? Do we trust that we serve a good God? Does God want us to walk in victory? Do we take His promises as true? I already shared with you 1 Corinthians 10:13. How about 1 John 4:4? You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you, that is in the Lord. What a great promise. We have overcome. Paul said in Romans 8 that we're more than conquerors. Do you believe? Do you trust God? Hebrews 2:18. Just turn to your left back a few pages. For since Jesus Himself was tempted, in that which He has suffered, He is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. By the grace of God, Jesus was tempted in Luke chapter 4. So that He is able to come to our aid and pray for us and intervene when we are facing temptation so that we can stand firm, that we can resist the enemy. And then 2 Peter 2:9. It's another great, great verse. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation, to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. Man, the first part of that. Wow. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation. God knows what He's doing. Do we trust Him? Do we take Him at His word? I want to stop here for a second. Anybody want to give an amen or an example in your own personal life? Can you be transparent for a second? When have you seen that verse operate? When has God really rescued you in the heat of the moment? Yes, Blake.
I was back in high school. I was struggling with a lot of sexual temptation. I think during the middle of it, God took me to church camp. You know, separated me for a whole week. The gospel. And then after that, it was just like that week broke.
Amen.
I think one thing, John, when I was in Okinawa, a guy told me, he says, I'm trying to build up against, fighting, against temptation, so I go down to the house of prostitution so I can build up my strength, see? And I thought, well, let's see, there is something, seemed to be something wrong with that. But I think I did learn something. One, the devil you resist, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. The flesh, you don't resist the flesh, you flee.
That's right.
Flee also youthful lust.
That's right.
But then there's that other thing called the world.
Right.
You know, the cares of this world. The cares of this world is paying your light bill.
Yeah.
And all that. And I think, well, how do you do that? You still got to pay it. That you can't flee. That's, I'd like to flee. I try, but they keep coming, finding me. But I think that is, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face. The things of earth will grow strangely dim. And giving is probably the one thing, because you get your, you throw a few bucks ahead of you, it's easy to follow. But I think if we get the wrong, the wrong weapon against the wrong thing, it's like, if you're trying to resist something you should flee from, that's like taking a Boeing 707 down, trying to get a spy down an alley. It's the wrong weapon on the wrong target.
That's right.
So, lust, flee, run away, stay away, keep your eye, put blinders, do something, move over. But you don't fight that stuff because that'll come get you.
That's right.
Well, anyway, that's really helped me.
Amen. That's good. Yes, sir.
As a young boy, about 9 or 10 years old, I was introduced to pornography by an older boy over a daily period of time for about 6 weeks and became addicted. Grew up in the church. Found Christ as my Savior in the church at about the same time. Became a deacon, taught Sunday school, sang in the choir, and was addicted to pornography. I never bought it, but could not walk in a store that had it without going through it. As God brought men into my life, to teach me the Word of God, challenge me to memorize the Word of God, and give me a burden to serve Christ and help other men, God washed that out of my life. We can talk about a lot of generality, but until we take the Word in,
that's right,
are accountable to other men and begin to serve God without reservation, it won't happen.
That's right.
Yes, sir.
Talk about Rangers and Marines and that type of stuff. A lot of military here, I guess. But the one thing that I struggle with the most is all of us think we face it alone.
That's right.
All of us think that we're going through it. No one else has ever gone through this.
That's right.
James 5:16. Talks about confessing the sin of one another.
That's right.
First off, when you can be that transparent with someone who knows you, that's tough. But then when you find out, he looks you back in the eye and says, "I'm fighting the same things." So we're in this foxhole together. And all of a sudden, it's not as bad. I'm not as alone as I thought I ever was before. Because God's got somebody here with me. When I'm weak, I can go to him and say, "I need prayer."
That's right.
And when he's weak, he can come to me and say, "Look, let's pray."
That's right.
And it's just amazing to see. Because for men, you know, we're not into the Maury Povich show, right? You know, I need someone to help me. But
right.
As a man, you need to be able to look up to someone else that you can confide in, hold you accountable, and say, I need help.
That's right. I really love history, and I've spent my years in college studying it, and I was fascinated about tactics and military history specifically. And you know, like the Nazis, you know, their divide and conquer strategy of Europe. They were masters at getting these countries off by themselves. And even the way that their troops would move in to like Poland and Belgium, you see how they were, these mechanized divisions were going ahead and they'd build a kind of a bridgehead, and then on both sides it would be protected of a kind of a corridor of attack, and then right down the middle would be supplies, tanks, and they could split open a country, and you know, in 4 weeks, took over France in 1940. I mean, just amazing, the blitzkrieg, you know, that we see in history. And I think it's really the same thing, the way the enemy works, particularly in areas of purity in the lives of men. He'll get you off by yourself, make you feel like you're alone, convince you that you're on an island that nobody else understands. This is in the dark, can't tell anybody, you're weak, you're cut off from your support, and he lowers the boom on you. Right? And I think there's this situation where, by the grace of God, we see things like men's fraternity, and, you know, the NAVs have been doing it for years, these men's conferences, where we can come together and be honest with each other. And we're going to talk about here in a second accountability strategies, and we had the examples biblically of what it means to walk in fellowship with one another, but we don't. In my own life, 1992 was a real watershed. My areas of struggle were more in pride and selfishness. And I grew up in the church, and I knew the teachings and the principles of Scripture, and I really believe I was saved. But for me, there was a wall in my heart. There just wasn't an intimacy with the Lord. And everything was out here. Everything was cognitive, you know? I could think about the Lord, but really opening up my heart and allowing God to direct my steps, to acknowledge weakness, to say I'm wrong or I'm sorry. Now, I just really wasn't interested in doing that. And the Lord, by His grace, used a series of events back then to bring brokenness. And even in the midst of that brokenness, I still could have chosen to say, "No, Lord, I really don't want You to be Lord of my life." But there were some godly men praying for me, some godly men trying to hold me up before the Lord. And by His grace, His Spirit broke through in my heart, and I was able for the first time to really experience and feel the joy of the Lord in my life. And guys, it set me free. It felt like this major burden had been lifted off my chest. And that there was an intimacy and there was an openness that I could talk to people about my relationship with Jesus. And I wasn't able to do that before. For me, there was a lot of bitterness in my heart that I'd been harboring. And there was some anger that was in there that I didn't want God to deal with. I wanted to hold on to that. And it was like a cancer. It was eating me up. And I think for some of us men, if it's an anger issue or bitterness or pride, it can be every bit, if not even more destructive than sensuality and lust. You know, lust is desire, strong desire. And it can take a lot of different forms. And for me, it was the lust for control. The lust for doing things the way I wanted to do them. Always being right. Being seen in the best light around people that I wanted their approval. And so it took God really breaking me and Him humbling me before I could be free of that. Well, I think Russ is right on the money. We do resist the enemy. And then the fourth strategy is we need to run. We need to run. And he's right. He was reading my notes. You resist certain things and you run from other things. 2 Timothy 2:22. Isn't that a great verse? Isn't that a great promise? Flee youthful lust. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. You notice, just like Brother Russ was saying, you don't stay in there and go toe-to-toe with lust and try to resist it. You run from it. You know, sometimes discretion is the better part of valor, right? And we all know, in our own lives, those areas of weakness, those areas that we are extremely susceptible to. Man, don't mess around with that stuff. Change whatever patterns you have to change to run from that. Don't sit there and say, man, I can hang up under this. You know the old saying, you don't give an alcoholic the keys to the liquor cabinet, right? Probably, if you struggle with addictions like that in your past, the best place for you to minister might not be in the bar, right? Because that is a source of temptation historically for you. Now, God can sometimes bring a great healing and transformation, and I've seen men that have struggled with addictions, and God, by His grace, will put them back in those situations to help other men because they can relate on a very personal level. But for a lot of us, that ain't good. And we need to run from that stuff and don't try to fight it. Proverbs 5:8. Boy, I tell you what, the book of Proverbs. Yes, sir, go ahead.
I just wanted to mention, I have a good friend of mine who's a multi-degree black belt. And one of the times I asked him, I said, what would you do if someone pulled a knife on you? And he says, I'd run.
That's right.
The first thing I'd do is run.
That's right.
And I thought, I was not thinking that. I thought you would stand and fight.
It's like, yeah.
Not if I can get out of there.
That's right. That's right. Boy, that's good stuff. You know, you got to know your limitations, right? You need to know your enemy. Some guy pulls a gun, doesn't matter how many black belts you have, right? Wouldn't matter for me either way. Proverbs chapter 5. It's a great, starting in verse 8, and you can go all the way through the rest of the chapter. Solomon kind of gives us this great word picture of what can happen. This progression of sin. And if you want a New Testament version, go to James chapter 1. 12, 13, 14, 15. But just, it's so rich. I mean, I just want to read some of this to you. I mean, man, if you can't see it and smell it, you know? Solomon, golly. My sons, listen to me. Do not depart from the words of my mouth. Verse 8. Keep your way far from her. Her being immorality. Do not go near the door of her house. Or you will give your vigor to others and your years to the cruel one. Strangers will be filled with your strength, and your hard-earned goods will go to the house of the alien. He goes on and just talks about the destruction of what lies in wait. You get into chapter 7 of Proverbs. Woo! This folly, this immorality, it says that she's a woman of harlotry. And it says there in Proverbs 7, verse 6, "For at the window of my house I looked out through the lattice, and I saw among the naive and discerned among the youths a young man lacking sense, passing through the street near her corner, and he takes the way to her house." See, this guy ain't running away. He's running too. "In the twilight, in the evening, in the middle of the night, and in the darkness, and behold, a woman comes to meet him, dressed as a harlot and cunning of heart. She is boisterous and rebellious. Her feet do not remain at home. She's now in the streets, now in the square, lurks by every corner. She seizes him and kisses him, and with a brazen face she says to him, 'I was due to offer peace offerings. Today I've paid my vows. Therefore I've come out to meet you, to seek your presence earnestly, and I've found you. I've spread my couch with your coverings, colored linens of Egypt.'" Verse 17, "I've sprinkled my bed with myrrh, aloe, and cinnamon. Come, let us drink our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with caresses. For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He's taken a bag of money with him, and at the full moon, he will come back to me." With her many persuasions, she entices him. With her flattering lips, she seduces him. Check this out in verse 22, guys. "Suddenly he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as one in chains to the discipline of a fool, until an arrow pierces through his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare, so he does not know that it will cost him his life." Man. See, he didn't run. He was naive. He was stupid. He thought he could handle it. He thought he was strong enough. He didn't understand that he wasn't able to use the right weapon in the right situation. So we need to run. I want to talk just very quick about three specific things that we can do to help us resist and run, kind of putting these verses into action. Jerry Fine taught me this. A lot of you guys know Jerry Fine. The principle of displacement. Philippians 4:8. Anybody can quote Philippians 4:8?
"Finally, brethren, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are praiseworthy, so on."
That's right. Pure, lovely, good, honors the Lord, good repute. Paul's telling us we need to meditate on the good things of God in Philippians 4:8. See, again, this is where the memorizing the Word of God is can really be active and powerful in your life. Because when you meditate on these things, 2 Corinthians 10:5, you're taking those thoughts captive to the Lord, and you've got the Word of God buttressing your mind, okay? And you're meditating on that stuff. Jerry Fine says you're able to displace the sin and the junk, okay? So the picture would be like this. You get a big jar, you put a little bit of liquid soap in the bottom, and you fill it up with water. You got bubbles, right? How in the world do you have to get these bubbles out of that jar? Just turn it upside down and pour it out? What happens the next time you put water in it? More bubbles. Well, man, how do I get these stinking bubbles out of that jar? You displace it. You use water to displace it. Put underneath that faucet, and you just let that water go. Just let that water go. Let that water go. And over a period of just a few seconds, maybe a minute, it'll push all of that soap out so as to what? You got nothing in there but water. It's a great, great picture that really helps me see what it means to displace in my mind the junk and the garbage, those sin patterns, my past. So when temptation comes, I'm able to resist the devil, or I'm able to run from whatever that part of the flesh is. So if it's lust, memorize Job 31:1. If it's pride, go back to the book of James. See what God has to say about pride. Put those verses on your heart. You can meditate on them, and it can displace the junk. One of the things I see with my students is when they're really trying to fight the battle of purity, they're so focused on the problem. They're so focused on the sin issues, the pornography, masturbation, all the things that come out of that, right? That's all they can see. And it's almost like a self-fulfilling prophecy. They're so preoccupied. They're so focused and obsessed on not wanting to sin. What do? They sin. You know? It's like, don't think about this, don't think about this, don't think about that pink elephant, don't think about that pink elephant, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. And you're thinking about a pink elephant. So, you focus on the Lord. You focus on the promises of God. And you let the truth of God, Hebrews 4:12, to act as that sharp two-edged sword to cut through the garbage and the junk and to push that stuff out. And Philippians 4:8, meditate on that, and that can transform your mind. That's how you can be renewed. Focus on the promises and the goodness of God. That develops that heart of praise. Man, that is so simple, but that can change your prayer life. That can change your whole perspective in the way you deal with temptation and sin. Secondly, you have displacement. It's triggers. Triggers, not Roy's horse, okay? But you know yourself. You know those certain things that trigger sin patterns. You know the specific areas of weakness in your life. So, what do? You avoid the triggers. College men. You know, a guy will come to me and say, man, there's this girl in my class. Heavy, you know. I see her and I can't think about physics. All I can think about is her. Well, okay, where do you sit? Well, I sit next to her. Well, do you have to? Why don't you come in another door and sit on the other side of the room? Why don't you intentionally put about 20 people between you and her? You know, if it's a trigger, if there's a certain girl you pass, walk into class, take a different way. Now, some of you men, you know, you're not going to classes anymore. You're not sitting in physics. But maybe it's a certain billboard you drive by on your way to work. Is it worth getting up an extra 5 minutes early to change your commute so you don't have to drive by that billboard? Or if it's a certain TV show, it could be anything. You know what those triggers are. Identify them and get some accountability. We'll talk about that here just in two shakes of a sheep's tail. And get that accountability in your life. Have some people supporting you and praying you and change those patterns. There are negative triggers. We've done the studies. We know. Had a man coming down to our ministry a couple weeks ago and talked to our men about purity. He got his doctorate. His dissertation was about sexual purity in the lives of men. They've done so many studies. He said that there are guys that are addicted to sexual immorality. They can tell you that there's a certain smell or a certain place that they would walk that they knew that if they got close to that, if they walked down a certain hallway or smelled a certain cologne, within an hour, they'd be committing a sexual immorality and sin. Those triggers were that strong in their life. Wow. So, one of the things that they're doing, as well as displacement, is just in a very pragmatic way, trying to remove those triggers and take those patterns out of their life and help it. Proverbs 7, you know, I mean, I think you saw that when I was reading that passage to you. You know, there's probably some triggers there for that young fool who's now an ox being slaughtered. There's also good triggers. There's positive triggers. A good friend of mine, one of my students, man, he figured out that when he's in the shower, that's a prime time for him to be tempted towards lust and masturbation. So, he thought, okay, I got a shower, you know? I mean, I can't take that trigger out of my life. Well, he could, but it would, you know, really limit his ministry, right? He said, you know what? Him and his roommate got this idea. They'd put verses on a piece of paper on a note card. They'd put it in a little Ziploc bag, seal it, and that thing gets wet. It sticks right to the shower wall. Because, you know, you can't really check your verses with your verse pack in the shower, you know? I've washed my verse pack. Most of you guys have washed yours. Well, I mean, you know, you can't shower with it. But you can put that thing in a Ziploc bag and stick it up against the wall of the shower. And you can have Job 31:1 or 1 Corinthians 10:13 or Psalm 1 or a host of, you can put the whole Bible, you know, plastered on the side of your shower. And so now, guess what? He gets in there, he's getting clean. Maybe he's starting to, his mind starts to wander. All he has to do is just look right there on the side of the wall and meditate on the Word of God and pray it back to Jesus. Have fellowship with the Lord. That's thinking, see? He came up with a strategy to trigger a trigger towards temptation, and to trigger it and to put his mind back to the things of the Lord. Let's just stop here for a second. What are some, and it doesn't have to necessarily be sensuality, what are some positive triggers and some positive things you've done to help capture your mind and put you back on the Word of God, on holiness, and to say no to temptation? What are some things you're doing? Yes, Michael.
It's hard to lust or have pride when you're picturing Christ on the cross.
Okay.
You just really embrace that picture.
Absolutely. Yes, sir.
I think just to take some time to kind of bow, really just have a just in my heart, bow and yield to the Lord. In James 4, where he's talking about loving the world and adultery, he connects that with humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God, submitting to God and humbling ourselves. And I've seen it, as I've done it, that God's grace would come in. Just like when Jesus chose to resist the enemy, it says right after that angel ministered.
That's right.
So there's grace that comes in when we choose to
humble ourselves. That's right. That's right. Yes, sir.
I lead a small group, and when someone comes up to me and says, wow, God really spoke to me through what you said, that really convicts me of the sinful things I'm doing in my life, because, you know, the fact that I am, you know, what God is using me to do is breathing life instead of death into somebody. It's like I want nothing more but to just keep pursuing that life-giving source and doing away with any wrong in my life. So that really motivates me to focus my eyes on God's goodness as opposed to, well, how close can I get to this without sinning? You know?
Wow. Just that mentality of how holy I can be, not what my limits are. Anybody else? Yes, sir. Back row.
I carry a coin with a cross on it. It's like having, a WWJD bracelet.
Sure. That's good. That's good.
I think a verse that we don't talk about once is Philemon's 1. He says, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ.
Right.
See, I think if you're out doing evangelism, personal witnessing, you don't have time to think about it. You don't even have to get over lust because you don't think about it. Or you don't have to, the devil, some way it's pretty hard to lust when you're trying to lead somebody to the Lord.
Yeah.
That's
right.
I mean, Paul says here, I pray that you'll be active in sharing your faith so that.
That's right.
It doesn't look like that's a hand in glove thing, but really, just doing ministry, a lot of times, you don't need a checkup group.
That's
you don't have an evangelism group, and you get all the benefits from it.
That's right. That's right. It's like our brother was saying, that idea of committing to serve and letting the Lord work through that.
I think understanding how powerful Satan is.
That's right.
I don't want to mess with Satan.
That's right.
I'm trying to claim him down or resist him. I want to draw near to God.
That's right.
And so drawing near to God, I want to let God handle Satan.
That's right. Yes, sir. Superman.
Think about that girl as your sister.
That's right.
It says there are sisters in Christ.
That's right.
That'd be kind of hard to lust after them if you think of them as your sister.
That's right. It changes your perspective a little bit, doesn't it?
Christian music?
Absolutely. Worship. Man, praise God, the power of worship. You know, these iPods and things, you know, I was talking to Brad, a lot of y'all know Brad and Fred, they do all the taping and the, you know, a lot of people are using iPods to carry pornography around on them. You can get one and you can, I got about 500 hymns on there. I've got my entire Bible. Man, I was listening to Walt Hendrickson this morning, Many Aspire, Few Attain. Well, that'll fire you up. You know, you can surround yourself and have that, those godly men and worship going on in your mind. It's really good. Now, there's also something to be said for being alone with God, too. I think sometimes our generation, we love the security of noise, and we don't want to be alone with the Lord. I think sometimes there's an intimacy issue there. But absolutely, very powerful. Yes, brother?
Well, for married men, there's a point that where your wife has become involved, and it's a really tough place to go. But if you tell your wife, I struggle with this thing, and I need to commit myself to never staying out. When you go to bed, I'm going to go to bed. And if I'm not in bed, you make me go to bed. sometimes honesty is, you just got to get there with your spouse. And, it can really correct a lot of things because you can't continue on. Mm-hmm. You just can't continue on that way.
Mm-hmm. That's right. That's right.
Anybody else? One more? Yeah.
The verse cards on the computer monitor.
Yeah.
It's kind of hard to get around those. My wife will ask me frequently, did you guard your heart today?
Yeah.
Because we've talked about that. It's been a struggle forever. Mm-hmm. And we were listening to Gene Ward's, one of his question and answer sessions from 92 on the way up here. And he says, man, if you're getting tempted to masturbate, go get with people because you probably won't do it tomorrow.
God bless Gene Ward, huh? He had a way of putting things that... One more trigger, one more strategy that's been helpful for you? Yes, brother.
I'm kind of one of the things that was mentioned a little bit, and that is I will handle the devil's workshop.
Yeah.
And I always find that that's when I'm most tempted a lot of times, when I actually have the free time.
Mm-hmm.
So some of the things that we're talking about, the ideal thing, though, is to fill that free time with worship, whether it's music or in prayer.
That's right.
If it's quiet time. So,
that's right.
But anytime I reflect back when I succumb to sin, it's almost I see what led to that.
Mm-hmm. I think there's a physical element to this, okay? Guys, just our bodies, when we don't eat right, when we don't exercise, when we don't sleep well, we are vulnerable. The guys I minister with at OU, during finals week, when midterms and projects and all-nighters, I can tell you, you can come back with me to Norman tomorrow and hang around with me next week. Guys are really in a tough place in the semester right now, and I have a lot more men talk to me about struggles with purity, lust, masturbation, pornography, because they're dead tired, and the enemy presents this, it's like crack cocaine. It's a quick pick-me-up. You feel good for a little bit, and then boom, the backside of it comes, and you're 10 times worse off than you were before. You guys need to know your bodies. You need to know, and I think that's why the Lord does talk a lot about just physical health and well-being. And 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, of honoring our temples. It brings glory to God. And fellas, that kind of thing will help you handle your temptation better. You won't be as vulnerable. It's true. Yes, brother.
Yeah, along that line, I find that I and many other people, we have kids and we can tell our kids exactly what they're supposed to be doing and what they're doing wrong and exactly how they're supposed to take care of themselves and their body. And, we put the computer in the right place for them.
Mm-hmm.
And then what do? We don't eat right. We don't sleep right. We put our computer in the back corner of the house.
Mm-hmm.
And, we do everything that we just figured out was wrong for them. And I don't know about you, but I feel like just a big kid a lot of times.
Yeah.
Honestly, the same things that mess them up are going to mess me up, too.
That's right.
We just need to follow our own directions.
That's right. That's right. Well, let's talk about accountability. You all know the verses. Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so shall one man sharpen another. Ecclesiastes 4:9-12, two are better than one, for they get a good return on their labor. If one falls down, the other will pick him up. Woe to the one who falls when he is alone. Goes on to talk about how two can cover up and stay warm, how a cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. Great verses. There's others. Fellas, like our brother back in the back was sharing earlier, have accountability. Have godly men. Key word, godly men, to keep you accountable, to pray with you, to ask you tough questions. There's some great resources out there. That's one of the good things about being in vocational ministry. We got to talk about accountability a lot. I meet with 10 guys a week, so I got 10 different guys. We exchange accountability questions. So I got 10 different college guys asking me on a regular basis if I've had my quiet time, am I honoring my wife, am I being faithful to the Lord. I get beat up with that sometimes. But that's really good for me. I think the Lord knows I need that. But having specific questions that I know someone's going to ask me on a regular basis is good. Some of you guys might think that's a little too rigid, but I'm a dirty dog, okay? You know that whole, it depends on what your definition of is, you know what I'm saying? Okay? So if I know someone can look me in the eye and ask me specific, point blank, that's good for me. That's really good for me. And it's not a beatdown session, okay? Accountability is redemptive, okay? These are brothers that are walking through life with you. So when there is a lapse and a failure, it's not that then someone casts you aside, but they pray for you, they encourage you, they talk to you about your heart. And then during that next week, they're calling you, maybe during the day, and just checking up and seeing how you're doing. But having a small group of men that can help keep you accountable is precious. Having accountability with your spouse, it's going to look a little different, but you need that. And, you know, Max Barnett said, you know, your best accountability needs to be with the Lord. Don't substitute accountability with God for accountability with men. You need to know Hebrews 4:13. You've got to understand there's nothing under the sun, nothing on the planet, nothing in all the universe that is in some way hidden from the eye of God. Do you understand that? God sees our hearts. He sees our lives. In the darkest hour, when we're totally alone, we think. God sees. We have to be ultimately accountable to Him. Because if we're not motivated out of that accountability, I don't think long term, having two or three Christian men is going to really help you if you don't have the ultimate accountability with the Lord. Okay? So don't mix those up. Well, what if you've really just totally blown it? Drop the ball. You're in bondage to sin. You're not handling temptation well at all. What do you do? Well, guess what? You can join the rest of us and you can pick up the pieces. You gotta confess your sin. You gotta come clean, fellas. 1 John 1:9, tremendous promise. We confess our sins to the Lord. I think God oftentimes deals with me to confess my sins to specific brothers who can pray for me. Being accountable to the body of Christ, my family, my network. But really coming clean and all of it, not just part of it, but getting that right and getting that right before the Lord. And then you need to forgive yourself. You need to experience the forgiveness of God, but you've also got to learn to forgive yourself. And when I work with young men, man, they'll go to the Lord, but then they beat themselves up with guilt for weeks and months to come. And that ain't right. Again, do you trust God? Do you take God at His word? If Jesus says He will be faithful to cleanse you of all unrighteousness when you confess sin, can you forgive yourself and move on? Don't let the enemy destroy you with guilt. Acts 10:15 talks about that. And then you need to learn to start over. Okay, you can't go back and change what happened, but you can start new right now. King David did it. Boy, Peter denied Christ three times. What, 2 months later? No more than 3 months? He's preaching Acts chapter 2. Okay? God will restore. God will heal. Once you have fallen into a sin pattern, you can get your life right. And there might be some long-term scars. There could be some reputation issues. But you'll never be totally unusable in the kingdom of God. There's things that God will do and He can restore and open up opportunities for prayer, for evangelism, for future ministry. God will do that and you can have a second start. Well, it's 10:15. Here's what I'd like to do. I want to take a few minutes. I want you guys to get in groups of two and three. And I want you to do two things. I want you to share some more practical things, because there's probably dozens and dozens of examples here, of things that God has helped you with in fighting temptation. What is your own personal story of victory? Take a minute or two and share that. I also want to ask you guys to pray for one another. Exchange names and commit to pray for each other and do that. And then from about 10:20 on to 10:30, would you please fill out your evaluation form in your little booklet for the conference? They really do read those and they want to know how we can make things better. If there's certain things in these workshops, things that I can even do personally to be more effective, we need that feedback. We need to hear from you. So get in some groups of two and three, pray for each other, share some things that God has done, some victories, and then you guys can go, okay?